Good morning, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we come before your throne because your Son Jesus Christ died on the cross to reconcile us to you. We thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation in and through your Son Jesus Christ, and pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow into him as the head of the body, the head of your church, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might reflect your having first loved us, both individually and as a body at River City Grace. We pray that as we consider your word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, that we would delight in your glorious vision for the church, and that we would turn from our sin, any sin that's present that would impede your vision, that would be less than what you've called us to be, and pray, Lord, that you would help us to better reflect your first having loved us, that the grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ might abound in us and overflow to more and more people. We ask you for this grace in our lives for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We arrive at today's lesson, and we're going to study about the body of Christ. We're going to see what God's Word has to say about what it is the church is, the nature of the church. Coincidentally, and perhaps providentially, in the life of the church, we're going to be in equipping hour, going through some very practical applications of what it means in body life, of loving one another. Pastor Greg's going to be teaching and preaching over the next 8 weeks or so from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about some practical implications. So today is really the last, and Matt in the first 2 weeks has kind of laid a theological foundation for what fellowship is. It's a shared life in Christ, and today is a continuing sort of theological application, grounding of what it is that the church is, why, who it is, how the church is put together. And what I really want to drive home today and what we want to see is the importance of each and every member of the church. And there'll be some parts during this where I think it'd be particularly hard for our pastors and elders to hear some of this because they've thought so deeply about it and some of the application points. And so I expect and encourage you to just chime in and at any point. It'll also be a difficult difficult lesson for you to hear. Because there'll be points when you're thinking, man, I hope that person over there really hears that point, because that needs to happen more. And just suspend that and know that if you're not impacted by some failing in this area, you haven't heard me clearly, because we all fail and can all grow in this area that we're going to be studying today. So I'd encourage us all to listen. I know that I have. I've been chastened by it over the last 3 weeks and struggled with it. I disagreed with the book the first time I read it through and had to reread it. And let me tear apart the scriptures, made a few phone calls. Are you seeing it this way? And so I had to grow in it, and I had 3 weeks to do it, and I'm excited to stand here and teach it. And I understand if there's some resistance to some of the teaching. And so feel free to ask questions, and let's interact and talk about it. Hopefully by God's grace, we can all be submissive to what God's Word has to say and grow in that. So with those introductory comments, I wanted to begin, and we've made the point, but always good to give credit, but the lesson outline and a lot of today's lesson is based on Tabiti Anyabwile's book, The Life of God and the Soul of the Church. Very helpfully examination of exactly what the title is, The Life of God and the Soul of the Church, and we're dependent on him. And so the outline of today's lesson is pretty much the outline of his chapter 3 with some modifications and changes. So any errors are mine, and credit we should give to Mr. Onyebuile. All right, he begins, and it's a helpful illustration, so I'll just go ahead and read it. He quotes it from Mark Dever's book, What is a Healthy Church? And Jonathan Lehman, who we were pleased to sponsor a conference with, wrote a helpful introduction for today's subject matter. So forgive me for a little bit of an extended reading, but it really highlights the point and gives us a good departure point for our study of Scripture this morning. It's not in here. It's in the book. It was too lengthy and decided not to reprint it. But you can just listen and get what you can. Nose in hand, we're sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service, led by ear and mouth, had just ended. And Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? Nose responded to Hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the Hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant, well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors. That didn't interest us. Nose looked at him with dismay. Aren't you glad they're concerned with odors? Sure, but it's not for us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. Do you remember? We came several Sundays a couple months ago. Yeah, and it was great to have you. Thank you, but everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on East Side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand-raising, which is closer to what we need right now. Nose replied, I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. It goes on, but I think that gives you a flavor and a taste. Nose is kind of okay with Hand leaving, and Hand is has what might sound like a pretty compelling argument, right? There's not a lot of Hand stuff going on at this church. It's a facial feature church, and legs and toes. Hands are not. There might be some other place where people are getting their hands dirty that family might connect with, and that might, in one sense, sound reasonable to you. Not to Sunday school trick you or anything, but I mean to blow that notion out of the water today. That is, to the degree that resonates with you, we call that sin and a misunderstanding of what the church is. Our vision for the church is that every one of us matters, that the body is fitted together and structured in a way that all of us, there's a great unity in our diversity. And the differences in between hand and foot and mouth and legs and toes, all of it working together brings God glory. That's the big idea, and that each member of the body of Christ matters intensely, and we need to understand that. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look primarily at verses 12 through 27. And I think some of this problem in dealing and thinking about what the church is we tend to think about what it is we want out of the church instead of thinking of the church in terms of it's God's work and what does God want out of the church, and then seeing our role in that larger vision of who God is and what he's doing. And hopefully we can see that through today's lesson and have a better understanding of our role in the church and other people's role in the church and how we can better appreciate, support, and love one another that we'll be studying over the next 8 weeks. Any questions about that introduction or comments or additions before we jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12?
Preach it, brother.
Get some amens. Right, this one is going to be, pastors, and you guys do a lot of thinking about this, and so feel free to jump in. I thought of you a lot as I was going through this lesson, and there's some burdens here, I know, so feel free to share. All of us should feel free to share in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and what I want to show here in point one on your outline is that the church is God's work. The church is, each member of the Trinity is involved in God's work in the church. The church is Christ's body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Christ has one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Rather than speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So we see there the concept of we're growing into the head Christ, and it works. It works, as Scripture says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." I should do verse 13 there as well. "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. "For he himself is our peace, and he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." We see in that verse that he's broken down that wall of hostility and creating in himself one new man. And that the divisions that would naturally separate us, we are united in Christ. And we are all part of one body, and it's Christ's body. That is the point of letter A. The body is Christ, and he is the head of his church, and we're growing into Christ. In verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So baptism is for who, according to verse 13? All of us. So we were all baptized in one spirit. And so what does every Christian have in common with every other Christian? The Spirit. We were all made to drink one spirit. At the end of verse 13. And let me just read the 12 verses 12 and 13 together to give you the sense. We've looked at them a little bit. I want you to hear the words "one" and "all," the unity and what we share as I read through this again. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Do you hear the sense of unity and diversity that are in those verses? The one, the all of us, every Christian in one body, in one spirit. It's God the Son. We're growing into that body, and we're made to drink from one Holy Spirit. We are indwelt and reconciled to God through Christ, and the Holy Spirit's work is doing that, baptizing us in one Spirit. That unity, as we think about it, should impact how you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. And is when we say that, when we say, we can use it a couple ways. We can say, good morning, brother or sister, in Christ. And when we say that, do we mean brother and sister in Christ, like in Christ, not like a real brother and sister, but like in Christ? So we're kind of this made-up family over here. We might think of it that way. You might be tempted to think of it that way. And can you see, if you think about why you're... examine the presupposition there. Examine the basis of that. You are going to be joined in Christ with these people for eternity. You share a life, the life of God, with these people. We are a people who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the God who, from eternity past, pre-existent, high and holy, majestic, we share His life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in common. What does that do to our differences? What's that? They fade to nothing. They fade to black. They fade to nothing. If we really believe that. If we really believe that, those differences, any differences, can be overcome. That we've been reconciled to the Most High God and share this reality of salvation by God's work is a transcendent fact of life. It is a reality of the Christian life. All of us were baptized in that one Spirit. And so when we look at each other, the first and most important reality that we have to see, and how I have to see you and how you have to see me with all my faults, imperfections, deficiencies, weaknesses, and foibles, I'm a child of God. God loves me. God is pleased with me. God means to grow me into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you saw me as God intends me to be, and promises me that I will be glorified with Him in heaven, if you saw me as I will be, you'd be tempted to worship. You'd be tempted to worship. You're not now. You're not now, but you've got to see me that's where I'm headed. And I have to see you that's where you're headed. And part of God's plan, and we'll see this from the text later, is that He's using us in that work of fitting us for eternity. That's why you and I are here together. That's what the church is. We are glorifying God by being conformed to His image, and His work of reconciling and breaking down the divisions and growing us into Christ's likeness. That is a glorious, compelling vision. And we can lose sight of that vision if we're not genuinely reconciled to God. It's not a true reality for us, because all of us that have been baptized into Christ have that one mind. But it can also be choked out, because you can spotlight on the weaknesses and foibles and deficiencies and lose sight of the greater purpose. And if you keep the purpose in mind, you deal with the sins in one way. Whereas if you focus on the sins and lose sight of the greater purpose, you deal with life in a completely different way. You deal with church life in a completely different way. Letter C helps us see this, I hope. Page 2 on your outline. God Himself arranges the body. God Himself arranges the body. Which parts of the body does God arrange according to verse 18? Someone read verse 18 out loud for me. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18.
But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose.
There are texts that are difficult to interpret. That's not one of them. You don't need to be a Greek scholar. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Who did the choosing? God. God arranged it as he chose. Verses 22 and 24 tell us a little more. And I really like this. These are one of those little sections of scripture that make me think Paul and I could get along. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Look at verse 22 and 23. In verse 23, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. What we see here is that God understands what we think. He says it in verse 23. On those parts that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. And then in verse 24, we get a but God. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. So God understands what we think. We're going to honor and think this of this situation. But God chooses to compose the body for his purposes. He understands what we think. He chooses to compose for his purposes. And that's natural. We see and appreciate different parts of the body in different ways. And it's not all the same. We all feel and are loved and express it in different ways. I feel loved when, you know, Greg Stover's loved me by preaching through 1 John. He's loved me. That sermon series, I don't know how long it lasted, but I needed to hear it over and over. I preached it to myself over and over. Faith, love, and obedience. A spiral circuit. I didn't like John that much. I'm more the linear guy. But seeing John's affection there. You know, when I was preached to, that triumphal procession, I've been chewing on that nugget for weeks. Been preaching it to you and and others. That's how I feel loved. Other people feel loved by, you know, those guys do a lot of talking, but you know this guy wrote me a note. Smokey loves me by listening to me till I'm done. I mean, that guy, that's how that guy loves. And someone else loves by, hey, you they're not going to say anything. They're head down doing work. Somehow the toilets get cleaned, the place gets vacuumed, the roof gets repaired, the grass gets mowed, and I don't have to think about it at all. Somebody's loving me that way. And we have different appreciations of that, the different ways that we get loved. God doesn't care. He understands that we're inclined to honor certain things. But he chose to compose the body the way he did, because apparently he knows better than us that he is going to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that we as conquered rebels continue to yell at the general up front, that our faith is weak, our love is weak, our obedience is failing. But God's purpose is to grow you into the head, Jesus Christ, will be accomplished. It's his work, and he delights to do it. And we are a love offering from God the Son to God the Father as He presents us perfect and complete before the Father. And we are equipped to glorify Him forever. And He will do that work. And He does it in the context of a church. Number two on your outline, the implications of God's work. In Ephesians 3:10, we read that the church shows God's wisdom. In verse 8 it begins, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That's our hope. That God is using this church to display His manifold wisdom. I'm inclined to disagree with God. I'm inclined to say to hand and foot, nose is inclined to say to hand, you know, you don't really appreciate odors the way that you should. You need to go, and if you've made your mind, you need to go, but you're making that decision. Nothing I can do about it. Okay. No, it's not okay, because God has a plan, and His plan is to say that somehow we all get along. Somehow, Sam Cooke loves me by walking through Galatians with me, and we love each other. And I'm a younger black man with a family, and Sam Cooke's an older gentleman, and I used to joke that he had no hair, and then I probably shouldn't have joked like that because I'm losing mine. But I love this brother. I love this brother, and he hugs me. I don't like to hug people, but I love to hug Sam, and now I hug people more than I did. That's how he loves me. And I've grown over that. I mean, you might laugh and say, Russell used to have harder edges. Yeah, I used to have harder. I still have hard edges, but I used to have harder edges. I'm God's grace, some of those are being shaved off. My plan, God has a greater wisdom, and that for various work, we get diversity training, and how do you do this, and how do people get along? There's wars and differences and disagreements, and you come to church, and it's rooted in the shared life of Christ, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the peace that the world longs for, we can tell them how to have it. It's by being conquered. By submitting to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's peace. And there will be no peace as long as we're in rebellion against the King. So for those of us who have been conquered, can we get along? Can we, as fellow conquered rebels, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, glorify that God reconciled us sinners and see that as most important? And be reconciled to one another so that we can get in God's manifold wisdom can be displayed to the world. Evangelistic purposes. And it matters. I mean, in one sense, we know that it matters. We got up maybe early, came to church. Hey, we're the people who got up for Sunday school. You know, we might, hey, of course I know it matters.
Equipping hour.
Equipping hour. Thank you. Thank you, John. Equipping hour. We got up to do that, and maybe patting ourselves on the back. It matters not because we can look on each other and not because we can get a check mark in the attendance book. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This shared life in Christ, this evangelistic purpose matters. The implication of God's work in the church matters because outside the church there is no hope. Inside the church is life. Outside the church is the wrath of God. this matters. The church matters. Who Christ is and the work of the Holy Spirit and God's plan and fitting it all together matters because wrath is real. And it's life or death. It's not about Sunday school or equipping hour or simply a check mark on our to-do list. It's not, let me get this spiritual box checked and then get on to the next thing. It is the whole thing. It is life or death. That's the implication of God's plan for the church. And there's another, just something to think about this is, I work as a lobbyist, and in my work, getting a meeting, I do lots of meetings. I meet and talk and email and call and visit with people all the time. And I meet with fellows and interns and members and staff and senators and assembly members. And I meet with all those people. And in that world, for a legislator to get a long meeting is 15 minutes. And if they give you 30 minutes, it's something they care about. It's a big deal. And we understand that in a way. Your calendar fills up with things that are important to you. The things you give your attention to matter, right? You can say that you prioritize doing this. That means you're not doing that. Your Friday night is booked. I don't have time for this or that. This church matters to God. The intimacy of His involvement. And it's John 3:16. Let's read it with that idea. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want us to think about the intimacy of the act. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're growing up into Christ. And God the Father accomplished it by the sacrifice of His Son. The bloody death on the cross. There's an intimacy of God's involvement in your salvation. If we think of a 15-minute meeting with a senator as an important meeting or attention worthy, what does it mean, that level of intensity and involvement and intimacy of God's salvation? The death on the cross speaks to the intimacy of God's involvement and care in your reconciliation. He died for the church, and individually, you as a member of the church, that intimacy of that act is spectacular. It's spectacular. It is life-changing. It needs to be impactful for how you view and live and move. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God on high indwells believers and is working and conforming you to the image of His Son. That intimacy speaks to the importance that God places on it. And that personal reaction of gratitude and love and affection that spurs up in the heart of every believer, if that's not resonating with you, talk to me afterwards. Grab somebody to walk through Scripture. That joy in Christ. When I talk to people and ask, what's your favorite thing about God? Consistent response. I love that God died for me. And that is an awesome thing. But don't let it stop there. We need to look and see our brother and sister. How important are they to you? If you understand how important you are to God, that He personally died for you, when you look at your brother and sister in Christ, how important is that person to God? Is that person enough for God to go to a cross and die? He did for them. You understand it for you. Do you understand it for them? And if it's important to God, if it was so important that God came down, was born in a manger, lived a sinless life, died a horrible suffering death, was raised again on the third day, is seated on the throne, the Holy Spirit attended that person next to you, the people in this church, your fellow members at River City Grace. God did that for them. They matter to God. Do they matter to you? Do they matter? Do you care? Not because you agree with them, not because they're fun to hang out with, not because simply because they're nice people, or they cook food, or you can socialize together. Do they matter to you because they matter to God, because they have that shared life in Christ? That's the fellowship that we're called to. That's the fellowship that is distinctly, uniquely Christian, that creates an intimacy that's available in the body, that's available nowhere else. That's available nowhere else. Tabiti wrote, "Given the detailed attention our triune God puts into building his church, we should not be surprised that God has a vision for it. Did he send his son to bear the agony of the cross, raise him from the dead, then send his Holy Spirit into the hearts of men to give them faith and new life in order to make them mannequins? God did all this to make men living, moving, breathing beings, a display of what he is like for the world to see and embrace. We go to church with people that are sinners. We go to people who are hurting in a variety of different ways as we make our way through this fallen world. I just listed a few things. But there are people who suffer loneliness. And if you don't suffer from it, loneliness, get on to the next thing. But for some people, the phone rarely rings. Their Facebook posts don't get a lot of comments. They don't get a lot of likes. Their interaction with the world is more limited. For people that are suffering with that loneliness, they're hurting. Do you care? There are moms whose life is involved in talking to kids all day and are burdened by that. It's difficult and it's hard. There are students who are consumed with grades and life and job prospects and struggling to make their way in the world and what's life going to look like. Do we care? Does it matter to you that they got an A on a test, or that they're struggling, or that their dating relationship is difficult or non-existent? Do you care? And the thing is, we can care about different things. We don't all care about the same things, and that can be a burden. There are people who are involved in children's ministry. There are people that have been involved in children's ministry, and we should thank them. That might not be your thing. Maybe you're not involved in that, but do you appreciate them? Is that something that you're grateful for, that ministry is happening? And maybe you're in children's ministry, and I've done it. No one's ever said thank you appropriately. I can't stand hanging out with another six-year-old. I'm out of here. I'm done. And I didn't get what I needed out of it, and those people didn't give me the appreciation I deserve. And so I'm bitter about that. But the person that is serving at Aegis is saying, man, I deal with old people every Sunday, and there's five of us, and where is everybody? Doesn't this church care about old people? Yeah, but the thing that really, really matters is the singing, and I'm involved in the singing, and that's hard, and I practice, and I get up early, and I do the singing, and man, if more people helped with the singing, this church would really get, we could have a choir, you know, and somebody else is saying, man, the music's too loud. Music's not too soft. And where's the piano? Everything can be an occasion for grumbling or complaining. All of these things, the elders, dealing the things they deal. You know, pulling teeth, something I get somebody to set up communion. Why is it so hard? I set up communion. Been doing it for years. Why? All these people in church, somebody can't set up communion? Now I'm grumbling about the bread and the cup. Yeah, you know, and somehow the chairs got all set up and the mess is cleaned up. If you notice when you leave, there's mess. And there's not this morning. And somehow that happened. And somebody could grumble because church work day, oh yeah, everybody's there for Sunday school, but nobody's there for church work day. Yeah. You see these things? And nobody does that entire list that I just said. And it's longer, you know? It's longer. I mean, I could... there's just a variety of insults and dissatisfactions and perceived insults that can mess us up. That we could focus on these things and lose, even in the conversation that we're, the lesson that we're going through, you know, the glorious heights of God's redemptive work and then the messiness of actual church life and bumping into each other. It's hard. And it's harder when we focus on those things. It's harder when we focus on those things. But we want to see God's reason for arranging the church the way that he does. And he gives us, we don't have to speculate, he gives us that answer in verse 25 and 26. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Hey, Russell,
yeah.
Just to make a really practical application of an implication under that point number two,
mm-hmm.
is, you know, in light of all that you shared and affirmed, just being reminded again, it gives perspective and priority to the regular corporate gatherings of the church body on the Lord's Day. And certainly our life as his people extends far beyond that. It encompasses 24/7,
mm-hmm.
without a doubt, but it's really prioritized and centered in those unique opportunities that we both display our unity as we gather and grow and cultivate that unity just in that regular context. And as we've chosen in our body, that, you know, between equipping hour and our corporate worship in the morning and our corporate gathering in the evening, that just attending to that is a massive means of embracing and living this out.
That's a great helpful addition. The God's reason for arranging the church the way he does, he gives a... let's read verse 25 together. I'll start in verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another.
Are you in 1 Corinthians 12?
1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So in letter A on your outline, page 3, he states it both positively and then he contrasts it in the same verse in verse 25. Letter A, that there would be no division. God's positive reason stated in the first. God doesn't want there to be the division in the church. He doesn't want us to look at the hand or the foot or the nose or the toe as insignificant or unimportant or to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. He doesn't want there to be any division. And notice what he gives us, what he contrasts that no division with. What is the no division that he contrasts in the second part of verse 25? That there may be no division in the body, but what? Members may have the same care for one another. And that's when I ran through that sort of parade of horribles, that list of painful circumstances that our body can suffer through together. suffer, individual members of our body might suffer through. God's idea here is that we're going to care for one another. And the challenge and the question for us is, do people care about what you're going through? Do the situation, if you were to list a difficult, painful thing that you're going through in your life right now, does anybody care? If you're really excited or happy about something that's going on in your life right now, does anybody at River City Grace care? And it's not a theoretical question here. It's the picture, letter C on your outline. What does a unified church look like according to verse 26? If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And is that the reality for you? When you list the things that matter most to you, the trials and difficulties in your life, or the joys and happy things in your life, does anybody at River City Grace care? Does everybody at River City Grace care? And that, where the rubber hits the road, is we can affirm those theological truths that we began the lesson with, and then when God says, this is what it looks like, is that where we are? Have you prayed for a brother or sister over some problem that they were having? Have you woke up in the middle of the night puzzling through some issue that you've got on your plate? Prayed about it. Have you had that same reaction because you're troubled or burdened by some difficulty that somebody else is going through? I'm judging by some looks, guilty looks on faces. I'm really, that wasn't how I wrote it out, but apparently that's there. And what I say, I don't want to leave it there because that wasn't the intended reaction. But to say, you know, I'm burdened by some of those things. I'm not burdened by everything. I try and share some of those things. But how do we cultivate that? How do you purpose to care? How do you walk in obedience to what God has commanded? Because that's how God defines love. That you walk in obedience to His command. And He cared enough to suffer, bleed, and die, and to send His Holy Spirit to reconcile lost sinners to Himself. We ought to care. The burdens that we share need to be shared burdens. They're not individual things that I get fixed on, but we minister together for the glory of God. And the only way I know some tips for dealing with that are sharing those burdens. You've got to let people know. We've got to have a method of communicating what those things are. And maybe that can be the question that you can ask. What do you wake up at night thinking about? Do you pray when you wake up, or do you just agonize and lose sleep and toss and turn? What does that look like for you? How can I be praying for you? Some people have taught me asking that question sometimes helps. Those are ways to get past a superficial and get to the stuff that matters. But being active and involved and integrated in people's lives, that we had church service starts at 10:30. We try and end by 10:10, the equipping hour, 20 minutes for people to talk and get to know each other before. I love the hum in the church before that. We have to quiet down for announcements. Are we putting that time to productive use? Can you sit next to somebody that you don't know? Is that all right? I'm just, not to be awkward or anything, I'm just doing it because Russell thought it was a good idea. sit on the other side of the church that you normally sit on. Different room. Just some little tips, but understand that it's a little tip, but the core, the reason you're doing that really matters. Because we've got to be burdened. I mean, they're tempted. What do you do with that verse? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And that's what God is calling us to. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If that's not the reality, how do you deal with that? I mean, do we just leave it? Or do we repent? If that's not the reality that we're dealing with, if that doesn't speak to the suffering that we suffer together, that's not my reality, that's not the way it works, so never been in a church where that was the reality. So, must be for some end times, let me explain. That's what God intends for us. And to the degree that's not what it is, let's not change the definition of what's acceptable. Let's change our practice because we understand what God's word has to say. And there are two, I think there are two threats to this unity, and got these from Tabidi, and I think they're helpful. But Paul directly addresses them in verses 15 and 16. And then again in verse 21. But let's look at the first threat. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. There can be a sense that of inferiority, that, you know, the eye is sophisticated and seeing everything, and I'm not that, so I don't really matter. And, you know, I'm not a preacher or a teacher. I'm struggling. I'm just coming to church and sitting, and I'm not leading this. I'm not involved in that ministry. I don't really matter. Let me just slip out the back. I can miss a few weeks, and nobody calls me, so I don't matter. And Paul has an answer for that, and we'll get to that. But the other side, the other thing, the eye can, in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Maybe the pastor says, hey, I got God's word, I understand it rightly, I'm preaching it. Good luck if you hear it. I don't need you. I've got this, and I'm going to do this right, and I'm good with that. I don't need you. I'm happy for you to be here, but I don't need you. That was the illustration. The nose didn't really care if hand left, because we're heading this way. A feeling of superiority can break that unity. And there are at least three answers to objections to God's plan. And the first one, no fill in the blank or anything, but you object to God's plan. That's always a warning sign. It never goes well. You know, just as you consistently have one thought in mind as you read Scripture, people who object to God's plan do not end well. It just doesn't go well. And so I don't anticipate a lot of resistance to that thought. Just be aware that if you object to God's plan, it's a dangerous, precarious position. But look in Scripture at what Paul's response to the member that feels worthless. Again, another verse that makes me think I'd be simpatico with Paul. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The fact that you feel inferior doesn't make it true. That feel—it said that he didn't say. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," in verse 5, Paul writes, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The fact that you don't feel important doesn't make you unimportant. It just means that you don't feel important. Doesn't make it true. doesn't make it true. In the same way, if you say that you're superior and you don't need them, in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. It's just not true. Paul says you can't say that. The fact that you're saying it doesn't make it true. The fact that you feel it doesn't make it true. God has arranged the parts of the body for His purposes, and you matter. You matter objectively because God says you matter. If you've been sinned against, and that's why you feel inferior, that needs to be addressed. And maybe that's the reason you're here. Because as we address our sins, as we sin against one another, as we forgive our sins against one another, we grow in Christ's likeness. And that's to His glory. And so we've got to address those things. To the degree we're falling, failing, weak, or not excelling in an area that we ought to be, the biblical Christian response is to repent. The Bible says that the members are to have their needs met, that we're to have equal care, that we're to rejoice and suffer together. And when that isn't happening, we need to make it happen by God's grace and for His glory. And so you might be in either one of those two camps. And what I say is all of it together is God's plan for growing His church. Concluding with some applications, we've got about 10 minutes left. These are right out of Tabidi's book. Some quick applications. Membership is biblical. We need to know who each other are, who we're responsible and accountable for, and we are finite beings. We're not capable of loving everybody, and we're not in the same way. You have a particular love for your wife. You have a particular responsibility to your parents and to the children that you're raising. You have limited capacities. You are a member of a local church, and every Christian is called to be a member of a local church and have this particular affection and shared concern and rejoicing with the members of your body. We suffer. Any Christians anywhere suffer. There's a sense of the universal body where that Christians are suffering around the world. We grieve and suffer with them. But there's a real sense of a local expression of that shared concern. And this is where our needs are to be met spiritually. Number two, feelings of insignificance or superiority are biblically suspect reasons for leaving a church. Scripture directly addresses those feelings, and it doesn't mean that they're not evidence of sin in a church that might cause someone to leave, but you ought to be suspect of those feelings and not treat your feeling, your subjective feeling, as evidence of the objective reality. Scripture says that the fact that you feel that way doesn't make it so. The fact that you say that doesn't make it so. We need to be reconciled and deal with that. If you're feeling that way, it's at least suspect and worthy of further explanation within the body. Three, reach out to discouraged members. Understand that people are hurting. Understand that people are affected, that we can be misled, that we can be thinking wrongly. Reach out. Have concern for those who are hurting. That concern has to bridge societal divisions. We cannot simply be concerned for people who are like us. Otherwise, we're reflecting the world. That's not what God calls us to. He's meant for us to bridge those social divisions, to break down the walls of division, that we might have unity in our diversity because of our shared love for Christ. And so we've got to reach out beyond what society says is comfortable and say, you matter because you matter to God. You matter to me because you matter to God.
Russell.
Yes, sir.
I think I've both done this and seen this, and you've mentioned it even. One of the reasons we don't do that, and one of the reasons we don't bear one another's burdens, because we don't know them, because those who are around, including ourselves, won't share them. And we become, at times, because of either embarrassment, after all, we're a toe, and or fear, and or an inappropriate distance, we don't share those burdens. Everything's cool with us in our conversation. And then our phone doesn't ring, and or our needs aren't met, or we're not invited, or we're not in a group of folks studying the Bible, or the list goes on, the things that we struggle with. But the reason is, no one knows those.
That's number five on our, that's the next point is live in a way that, no, that's great. It's number five, it's written on there, live in a way that demonstrates our dependence on another. So continue with what you're saying. But that's the next, live in a way that, don't pretend to be independent. Go ahead with what you were saying, Smokey.
Well, that's all. I've just seen it so much, and I've done it myself, and then I just, if we knew, all of us, what each other is struggling with, those struggles would be so, and they'd be so much less, and there would be so much comfort and or encouragement, not in a way that, in a way of making us feel good for the purpose of status, or no longer causing us to be a foot anymore, you know, whatever part God has made us, but those struggles would be met so we can fulfill our ministry as He's set us apart to do. And even if people would talk with one another about their struggles, sometimes in terms of where they fit in the body and seek prayer and to grow, all of it, if there's no transparency, then God's church is not healthy, and that's when mess comes more.
Yeah, we're not a church or a gathering of perfect people. I get help all the time. I was on the phone Thursday with calling someone and saying, hey, I had this issue, talk it through, work it through with somebody. Someone shared with me a couple weeks ago, it's probably been, you know, been a significant prayer focus, but they were feeling spiritually dry, and talk to me about it. What keeps me up at night? But it, not in a bad way. In a, you know, I'm, what's on my mind? You're processing stuff. I take those when I wake up in the middle of the night as God calling me to pray, and so that's how I deal with it. And I'll pray through the things that happen to be on my mind. That burden's on my mind. But there are others. But if we don't share them, we're pretending like we're independent, and our pride can be the source of robbing God of His glory, and that's an awful, awful thing. It's not in any way okay, the fact that we live in a culture that prides, you know, independence and the self-made man. God hates that. God hates that sense, and it robs Him of the glory of meeting the needs when we pretend like we've got it all together. Regularly and consistently serve. The thought behind this is not everybody's going to do everything, but if you're regularly and consistently doing something, you're going to be exposed to more and have more opportunity to both serve and be served. It's amazing how that happens, but some of the, I've talked to people who are just so burdened by the things going on in their own life, they just don't feel like they have anything that they could give. And I say one of the surest ways to lighten your own load, and it's paradoxical, but if you take someone else's burden, and you're not focused on your own struggle, but you're helping somebody else carry theirs, it's amazing how your own burdens get a little lighter. It just happens. And so if you're regularly and consistently serving in some way, you'll be both blessed and be a blessing to others. And if you're looking for the thing will never arrive. The perfect ministry suited to just engage with somebody. And it could be genuinely asking, how are you doing? There's things going on. Show up. Move a chair. Do something. Just regularly do something, and you'll find your spot. But regularly and consistently care. And then this last one, and it's in the book, and I've only got 2 minutes, but I'm gonna hit you with this one. I mean to hit you with it, but consider care from one part of the body as important as care from another part of the body. I get offended at some of the things. This is a River City Grace potential issue. It only counts if, you know, I got this ministry thing I care about. It only counts if Pastor Greg announces it. Tim read the announcement, but he didn't read it like Steve would have. If Steve had really delivered it, then we would know that it really matters. Or, yeah, I got a call, but it was from Russell. You know, am I going to get an elder to deal with this? Deacon's good and everything, but, you know, give me an elder. Oh, and it's not a paid elder, so I'm moving up the chain. You do think like this. We think like this, and we should be ashamed. That's not the way God designed his body. You're prayed and cared for and loved by God, and he uses all of us to do that. And don't despise God's provision for you because you've got some faulty view of who is honored and who is dishonored. And God is loving you by somebody that you don't think is high enough rank. That is awful. That is hideous. Do not have that idea. If you've got it, turn away from it. Repent. Repent. We can't have that attitude because we'll exhaust our pastors and we'll rob God of his glory, and you're robbing your brother and sister of the opportunity to serve. And there's great blessing in that for them. And so be blessed in the way God wants you to be blessed, and don't despise his blessing because it came from some source that you didn't think was high enough ranking. We can't tolerate that. Can't tolerate that. And if you've got that attitude, repent of it. If you see it, call them on it. We can't have it. In a gentle, go through the process way. I'm doing that generically, not in a, but we need to do that. Don't let it, if you hear it, see it, stomp on it. I don't want to think, we've always had this, but the elders, and I mean, they all have the same size picture. You know, they're on the same row. You know, I mean, it's not, I mean, okay, point made. Questions, rebuttals, rejoinders, additions.
In verse 25, what division, that there may be no division in the body? It seems like it's relating to the second clause of that sentence.
Okay. Right, the same care for one another.
Does that mean we can't disagree?
No, it's the contrast helps us understand what they mean by division. And so on one side, there's no division, and the contrast for that is that the same care for one another. So it's not like Russell gets his needs met, but Smokey doesn't get his needs met. We all can expect to get our needs met in the body, that there's not this preference and division within the body, where some are the kinds of people who we minister to, and others are not worthy of that ministry. Same care. Smokey. Yes, Smokey.
I think another thing that can happen if you want to get down to earth is, like you're saying, that nonsense of exaltation of those who will fail you if you put them in.
Oh, that's a good point.
And, you know, they're going to fail you if they're there, because suddenly you're going to see a fault. Oh, wait a minute, I thought that person was above others, and it's not going to happen. The other thing, though, is folks can go the other way and say, wait a minute, we're all the same in Christ. I don't like an articulate person because I don't speak that way, and that's not fair. Or appropriate when God has designed the body that way too, where there are gifts that are to be expressed and folks can let them minister them, those without concern, because Christ is the focus anyway, not any person in this body, because we're going into a holy temple in Him, not each other. I'm only saying there's a danger that way too. For the desire for a sense of community, the sense of, or the ability that folks can have, can get squashed too. Or it's just amazing all the different ways we can go with this, and based on the sin that dwells in us that we're all fighting.
We need charity and compassion and grace for one another. We've been, all of us, recipients of God's grace, and we need to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, shared life in Christ, shared recipients of God's manifold grace. And Paul, in this section in verse 27, kind of concludes this, and it's a reminder. It's something we should take away, and a good verse to wrap up our time this morning. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." And that's how we need to see each other. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Appreciate your fellow members. Love your fellow members to the glory of God. Let's pray. You are a sovereign God, Lord, and we approach your throne trembling at your holiness and our great wickedness, our failure to honor and glorify you as your body in inappropriate ways, and pray that you would look on us not according to our sin, but according to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would hide ourselves in Him, and that we would rest secure in your promise to build your church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that you are conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, for your glory, and that would be a true comfort to us. Lord, we ask that you would bless each and every one of us with submissive hearts and minds to hear your truth, to repent of any known sin. For the balance of our morning, as we hear your word preached this morning, Lord, give us hearts that are ever more submissive, ever more desirous to honor and glorify you, that our conversations would be used to bring you glory and honor, and that we would delight to give you the glory that you're due. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.